Well, thank you, Jeff. If my wife were here, she'd tell the rest of the story. The real story. It's wonderful to be here. I'm so glad to be with you. It's not my first time in Phoenix. I was actually here in like 1998 or 1999 for a convocation when Bishop Cordes spoke. I think I remember I had Lord's Day with the Lebeaus. I don't know if you even remember that. Probably not. And then I visited a few times, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 years ago, mainly to help Ryan O'Hare and Youth Arise International. But I'm delighted to be here, and I send greetings from brothers and sisters in St. Paul, particularly Ryan and Jill, who some of you know. They still have fondness and affection in their heart for the time that they spent here, and they send warm greetings and pray for them. They have four. I don't know if you know their story, but they adopted 4 foster boys, and this is really the lives they are living is heroic in raising these sons. So keep them in your prayer. Anna is not Peter's wife. Anna is my daughter too. So, but that's okay. My son Peter got married last April. My daughter Anna got married last June, and they're really close. Peter and Anna are close, and Anna's husband John is. Peter was best man at John and Anna's wedding, and they got engaged 2 weeks apart. Peter called up John and said, "I'm the oldest, and I'm going first." So whatever your plans are, hold off. And I have just found out in the last few weeks that I'm a grandpa. I'm a grandpa twice, because both of them are now expecting about a week apart from each other, and we're not sure who's first. So, well, I'm just humbled and honored to be here with you, and I've been laboring for a while in the Lord trying to figure out something that the Lord would want to give to you through me. This morning, and I usually find these kinds of presentations a labor, because I know a lot, and I've given thousands and thousands and thousands of teaching, and if you go pull my teachings out on community life and community mission and covenant love, I've got, you know, volumes that are there, and I just wanted to make sure that what I prepared and delivered wasn't just something I pull out of the file, but was actually something that I felt like the Lord had for you, and I've been praying and I've been discussing with your leaders, and as I was praying, I felt like the Lord wanted to offer 2 things to you. One is that he wanted to renew your vision and your hope in the call that he first gave for you during this weekend. And the second thing that the Lord wanted to do was to give you encouragement on the basis of that hope and that vision to press on and finish the race well, both in the sense of deepening your covenant love with him and with one another, but also in engaging the mission that he's called you to. And these things are things that I can't part. They're only things that the Lord can bring, and that's my prayer. That he might use the time that I have with you in this whole weekend to impart those graces, to bless us, to anoint us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to revision us. And I commend your leadership on the theme that you've chosen for this convocation, covenant love. And this idea is so central to God's purpose and God's plan in raising us up. And we can never tire of reminding each other and calling one another on to that covenant love. In fact, our pastoral goal in the Community of Christ Redeemer, where I'm from, for this year is strengthening our experience of family-like relationships with one another in the community. So it's a similar goal. And our convocation last October, the theme was, let us draw near to God and to one another in love. And the reason why we've chosen this theme in our community is because over the last 10 years, our community has grown. It's doubled in size. It's gone from 200 adults to 400 adults. It's gone from 250 children to 450 children. And we're experiencing being so large right now, 800 people that gather in a room for a gathering, that experience of actually knowing people and being known and knowing when you're not there and being missed is getting lost in our life. And if we lose this sense of family-like relationships, we've lost really the essence of who we're supposed to be in community in Christ. So I'm going to give two presentations this morning, and I'm going to cover three main ideas in those two presentations. One is, I'm going to continue on the theme that Peter already began on, is I want to situate covenant love in the context of our original call. And then I want to remind us of the nature of that love and what the practice of that love looks like in our life together. And then in the second presentation, I want to share some thoughts with you from my own experience about where we stand, again, as Peter was saying, today, in light of the history that I've experienced over the last 20 years. Community of Christ Redeemer is 36 years old, but over the last 20 years, what the Lord has done and what all of that might mean for us going forward in this call and persevering in this call. So one of the theme scripture passages in my life is from John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to come back to that a number of times. The Lord has had to bring me back to that many times in my life. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy, as Peter was talking about, might be complete, and my joy may be in you. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for my friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. There's so much in it. I mean, there's like 10 talks in those 8 verses. So much for meditation. But Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And my brothers and sisters, any consideration of God's purpose and God's plan and God's call for us has to begin there. We're not here because of our choice first. Is there anyone here who does not have firm conviction in that regard? That there's only one reason why we're in this room today. And that's because God came to us. The Lord came to us. The Lord called us. And we could each stand up and share that story, couldn't we? And if you haven't done that for a while, you should do that. You should do that today. Maybe you should do that over Lord's Day. To remember God's call is so important. It's God's initiative first. He came to us. He sought us out. St. Paul says, while we were still sinners, he came to us. When we look least like covenant people, when we look least like discipleship material or evangelizers, that's when he found us. That's when he called us. And for me, that happened in a profound way a few years ago, 40 years ago. I was 6 years old. No, I was, I was 18 years old. I'd grown up in a good, strong Catholic family. I was the oldest of 7 children. Catholic schools my whole life. We prayed together as a family. We were a moral family. My dad was probably one of the first lay lectors in the church after the Second Vatican Council. My dad, unfortunately, died at the age of 43. He had cancer. My mom was 36. 7 kids from 36, from 15 down to 3. My mom is a saint. She really is. and I contributed to her sainthood by the miserable teenager that I was, because I lost my dad. She told me that the closest thing to hell that she ever experienced was being a single mom, widow with five teenagers at one time. So, and I haven't appreciated that until I've had my own teenagers. And I had, there were two of us, not just one. But I found myself graduating from high school far from the Lord. I was not going to Mass. I was breaking seriously more than one of the commandments. I wasn't really even consciously searching for the Lord, but he came to me. And he came to me through a friend. Didn't come to me in a church. Didn't come to me first at a prayer meeting. He came to me over a case of beer, actually, to truth be told, who reached out to me and had the courage and the love in the context of that friendship to share with me what was the most important thing in his life, which was his relationship with Jesus Christ and the gospel. And something just engaged my heart. I was ready. I was longing for meaning, for purpose, for love. And there it was, right in front of me. And his parents had been involved in a prayer group in the Twin Cities, and they encouraged us to travel from Minneapolis to St. Paul and participate in a prayer gathering at an archdiocesan youth center called the St. Paul Catholic Youth Center. So we went, and we called ourselves the Radiator Boys because we sat on the back on the radiators. I mean, the idea of singing was foreign to me, much less all the other stuff that was going on in this room at that point. But I walked away from that first meeting, and I was powerfully struck by two things, even to this day as I remember back on it. I was struck by the fact that when people were praying, they were praying as if God were real, and God was there, and God existed, and God was personal, and God was interested in them. That's the first thing that struck me. The second thing that struck me was the quality of the relationships of that group of people who were gathered. It was something I was in my heart, that I longed for in my heart, but I had never really seen. And that was the beginning of a changed life for me in ways I could not imagine. You know, it is really true that when we respond to that discipleship call to sell all and follow him, that he returns that 30, 60, 100-fold in our life. But that's a different story. I'm not going to tell you how that unfolded in my life. Fair to say I was going to be a chemical engineer when I started and never made it. I think skipping half of my chemistry classes my freshman year probably contributed to a redirection of my life. But from the very beginning, at the heart of God's call, right in the bullseye, was relationship. This call to communion, which is the English word for communio, which is the Latin word for koinonia, which is the Greek word, which gets translated back into English sometimes as fellowship. But it has a much, much deeper meaning than just fellowship. It has to do with the thing that Peter was talking about, participation in the very life of God himself, lived out together in relationships with one another in Christ. So Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you, and I choose you to be fruitful. And that fruitfulness comes because we abide in him and remain in him. And the first manifestation of that fruitfulness is covenant love. I think a lot of times we think about fruitfulness first in the sense of evangelization and mission. But really, if you read that passage and meditate on it, the first manifestation of fruitfulness is our love for one another. And our love for one another is the foundation of mission. If you guys aren't loving each other, don't bother with the mission. Because it's not going to come. It's not going to come. Jesus says, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. Why? So that the world might know you have sent the Son. And you know, Seth, that was the summer of 1976. It was June of 1977 that I was finally baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then a month later, I went to Kansas City. Anybody here at the Kansas City conference? Were you there?
Yes.
That was amazing. Yeah. It was, uh, I, uh, to at our school, the New Evangelization, where we train students to do evangelization. A couple of years ago, I pulled a little video clip out from that. It was they enjoyed it. But my experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was certainly an experience of the profound love and mercy of God, but the Lord also put deeply into my heart a desire for what I later discovered to be a covenant community. So the work of the Holy Spirit that we're celebrating and remembering 50 years ago today has as a core element to it, foundational element to it, covenant love, community life. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's God's plan and design from the very beginning, right? It all begins with God. The Catechism says that the central mystery of our faith is what? The mystery of God himself, which is the mystery of the Trinity, right? It's the central mystery of Christian faith and life, the Catechism says. God is a community. He's three persons existing and living in profound, self-giving, eternal love. And we all know, I mean, you know, the challenge of coming to a group of people like this, many of who've been hearing teachings and living, is that there's nothing that I'm saying that you haven't heard before, right? So you should go meditate on Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active. And I need God's Word to penetrate my heart, you know, and not just engage my mind. I've been there, done that, heard that before, right? So, Lord, bring that grace. But the book of Genesis tells us that God created the human race especially and particularly to reflect his glories. And unlike any other creature that God created, we have within us the spark of the Father's love. We have the experience of being persons, which means we're in relationship with other persons. And that experience gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the life of God. We're created for love. We're created by love. Love is everything. The Catechism says in paragraph 356, of all visible creatures, only man is able to know and love his Creator. He is the only creature on earth that God has willed for its own sake, for he alone is called to share by knowledge and love in God's own life. It was this for this end that he was created, and this is a fundamental reason for his dignity. So we're called to participate in the life of God, but not as individuals, but as human grace. God is corporate, and so are we, right? It was not good for Adam to be alone. Genesis doesn't say that Adam was lonely, although he might have been. He said it was not good for Adam to be alone. So it wasn't like God said, oh, Adam's lonely and he needs a friend, so I'm going to make him a friend. It's not good for human beings to not have other human beings around them, because that's part of what it means to be a human being. We cannot be what God created us to be alone, because God isn't alone. And if we're going to manifest his image to the world, we need to be more than one, because one of us just can't do that. Catechism says, the divine image is present in every person. It shines forth in the communion of persons in the likeness of the unity of the divine persons among themselves. So how do we see God? We see God through covenant love. That's how God is manifested. 1878 in the Catechism. Now just listen to this, because this is what we're called to. There's a certain resemblance between the union of the divine persons and the fraternity with which we're supposed to establish amongst ourselves. I mean, did you hear that? Wow. I mean, what we're supposed to look like is what God looks like in the way he loves within the Trinity. How are we doing in that regard? And Jesus gives us a little glimpse into what that life looks like when he comes. Commitments, loyalty, unwavering concern for one another in the Trinitarian relationships. Jesus talks about the Father 110 times. Look at the Father. Do what the Father says. Believe the Father. Obey the Father. That's what I'm doing. You do the same thing. And then we see the Father doing the same thing. This is my Son. Listen to him, in whom my favor rests. And then we see Jesus wanting the Holy Spirit to be honored and glorified. And each person forgets themselves in the Trinity and points to the other. And this is what we're supposed to be. We're called to, and think about this, but community life is embracing the lifestyle of the Trinity. Not my will be done, but yours. Total commitment to you, to one another. Father, may they forget about their individual lives in favor of the common life. That's what Jesus prayed. How are we doing? Boy, I fall so far short of that. And this is the ideal for a common life. And this is the work of the Spirit in this movement. And we can say a lot about community life, but community life is fundamentally relational of a particular kind. Our relationships aren't preferential because we like each other. Living community life for 35 years, there are people in my community that I do not like. I don't. I mean, I don't like them. I wouldn't choose to hang out with them. You know, they irritate me. They bug me. But they're my brothers and my sisters. And I'm called to live Trinitarian love with them. Because our relationships aren't preferential. They're not utilitarian. And we can slip into this in community life. We can be in relationship with one another because we get something from that relationship. And sometimes we even begin to evaluate whether we're going to show up at something on whether it blesses me or not, or whether I get something. That's not why we are supposed to come to community events or show up in small group. It's not for me to get something. It's for me to give something away. It's how I express Trinitarian covenant love. Our relationships aren't even situational. They're not just simply because of the fact that we're a part of this group together and we're in the same room, participating in the same program, going to the same events. They're not functional, principally. We're not together principally to get something done. The relationships that we're called to in Christian community are family-like relationships. We're family. They're committed relationships. We're brothers and sisters. And our commitment reaches into everything in our life. Even though a lot of community life, our lives are lived outside of community life, the relationships we have for one another, we have a concern for the whole of our lives, not just a little part, a compartment. And there's a certain stability and permanence that's supposed to be in our relationships. You know, after being in relationships with the same people for 20 years, I began to experience a blessing that I could not have known had I not been in those relationships. Because these are people who had seen me up and down, best and worst, thick and thin, and they're still there. And when we experience that, there's a blessing that comes to us when we experience that. I remember having a conversation with one of my sons when he was in high school, and he said, "Dad, you know, I just don't think you're the kind of person that I want to have a relationship with." And I said, "Well, son, we don't have a choice. I'm your father, you're my son, that's a relationship. We didn't choose it, it was given to us. We don't have a choice about that. The only thing we have a choice about is whether we're going to have a good relationship or a bad relationship. But whether we're going to have a relationship is," and that's true in community. We don't have a choice because we've made a covenant. And these are brothers and sisters. They are family. And we can't change that. All we can change is how we do in those relationships, whether we're expressing covenant love in those relationships. And if our community life is what it's supposed to be, we ought to have an experience of committed strong, regular relationships. That ought to be our experience of community life. We ought to have the experience of being known and knowing others deeply, of giving and receiving encouragement, of experiencing and giving respect and honor in our relationships, of giving and receiving practical help and spiritual help, of praying with others and receiving prayer, of conversation that's upbuilding and strengthening, encouraging, and life-giving, of the ability when we have difficulties to still love and move forward and to reconcile one another, of experiencing mercy and giving mercy, of being together enough that we can actually be counted on and have some experience of relationship, of not being alone, particularly not being alone in times of difficulty and suffering, which are inevitable in all of our life. This is really hard, isn't it? This ideal? And those of us who are married, we know it's hard in marriage, which is the same ideal in a daily kind of way. If marriage has done anything, you know what it's done for me? It's helped me see that I'm really a sinner. That I'm selfish. I mean, that's the way I'm wired. I'm wired that way, and then I'm called to this, I'm supposed to Trinitarian covenant love with my brothers and sisters. You know, Charles Colson once said, I don't believe that anyone can experience conversion of the fullness of Christian life apart from community. We're not going to experience becoming like Christ. We're not going to experience being transformed. We're not going to experience becoming holy apart from community. And it's hard. And it's hard because the enemies of God and the enemies of love are arrayed against us. That's why it's hard. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. It's a spiritual struggle. Christian life is warfare. And warfare is hard. And you get tired. And you get discouraged. And you want to give up. And you want to quit. And just as relationship is at the center of God's call for us, communion, loving one another, as Christ has loved us, so it's the primary place of spiritual warfare. The devil's number one strategy is to divide us, to break our covenant love with one another, to compromise our relationships. And the number one challenge throughout the history of this whole magnificent, marvelous work of God born in the charismatic renewal, the number one difficulty in the fullness of God's plan being realized is disunity. Disunity amongst leaders, disunity within communities, disunity amongst communities, one from the other. And it's really scandalous in light of what God ultimately has in mind for raising us up. You remember the early days, those year round, arm in arm in the circle, bind us together. Do you remember those days? And I can tell you, 10 years after standing around in a circle in the middle of my community, seeing not charity at all. I'll save a little bit of that story for the next time around. So it's the devil. Devil, that's his duty, that's his plan. And we struggle with the flesh, our fallen human nature, which inclines us towards selfishness and pride. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. And the acts of the flesh are obvious. And notice in this list, how many of these acts of the flesh have to do with unity? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Not so much those. But here goes the list. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. These are the works of the flesh. This is what comes out of us. This is what we have to struggle against and fight against all the time in trying to live covenant love. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? That's why covenant love is hard. Because so often we try to go at it as mere human beings. And it's impossible. What God has called us to is impossible. It's only possible by God's grace. And of course, the third enemy of the Christian life is this is Foundations 1 from years and years ago, the world, the flesh, or the devil, the flesh, and the world. In the world, St. John Paul II calls our culture the culture of death, which is a culture of profound, perverse selfishness. Radical individualism, the antithesis of the very thing that God has called us to. It talks about utilitarianism, treating people as things, and hedonism, this pleasure, satisfaction of my appetites and flesh is the ultimate goal. And materialism, which is the denial of God in the spiritual. The world tempts us to flee covenant love. I've been there lots of times. Maybe even in the last week. If not physically, then internally we check out. We hide from each other. We keep apart from each other because it's too hard. We fail. We fail every day if we're honest with ourselves. And we can get weary. And another temptation of the devil is to cause us to give up the ideal. God really... That's just hyperbole. God really doesn't mean it, right? Because he knows it's impossible. He can't really expect us to live our life together in our marriages, in our community life, in a way that reflects Trinitarian love. No, God didn't mean it. And so we make peace with sin. We make peace with mediocrity. And that seeps into our community life. And we lose hope that relationships can be restored, that relationships can be healed. And we should never give in to that temptation. We should never give up. Francis says, we should never tire in our decision to live in fraternity. But rather, we should allow our weakness and our failure to press us where? Into the mercy of God. His transforming love is a merciful love. And it's our encounter with our failure that makes us aware of our need for God's merciful love, which presses us more into God, which increases our capacity to actually live that kind of love in our relationships with one another. The steadfast love and mercy is renewed when? How often? Every morning. And why is it renewed every morning? Because we need it every day. Don't we? I do. Maybe you don't. And we really only fail when we fail to get up again. So I just want to encourage you. Renew your commitment to love. Revisit the content and the practice of that marvelous little course, Christian Personal Relationships, on speech and honor and respect and repairing wrongdoing and handling. What marvelous wisdom. You know, a lot of times we hear these talks and we check them off, right? Been there, done that. Okay, accomplished that. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage us, if there are relationships that are broken, strive to repair them. I was on a retreat last weekend with our men, 230 men, ages 15 to 70, and you know, we do a number of things during the course of the weekend to strengthen our relationships. We do, you know, obviously our worship unites us, but then we have a time of honoring, and it's usually the more hidden brothers that get profiled in the honor and time. It's really marvelous. It actually moves me to tears regularly. And then one of the things that we usually do on Saturday night is there's an encouragement in the context of our prayer time to reconcile relationships. You know, in a discreet way, if there's a brother in the room that you're just not right with, and don't make a big deal about it, and don't get into a big long talk, extend mercy. And receive mercy and express commitment and a willingness to go on. I had a long line. I think that comes with the job of being senior coordinator. But there were two experiences I had. One was an experience that I had towards a brother that I just knew there was something there, and I knew I had offended him. I had no idea how I had offended him, but for years, like 7 or 8 years, it was there. And we used to work really closely together, and we show up at things, and it's easy, as big as we are, to, you know, be on the other side of the room. And I just felt like the Lord said I should say something to him. And I went up, and I just said, you know, brother, I don't know if I ever did anything I just know there's a block in our relationship, and I love you. And I don't want that to be there. And he just gave me the biggest hug. The next morning, he went out of his way to walk across the room before Mass and say, good morning, Gordy. And then he stood up at the end of the retreat, and he didn't share. He discreetly shared about this experience of freedom that he had because of that really small act. And then there was another brother coordinator who came up to me, and he said to me, you know, Gordy, I know we've had issues in the past. I don't think we have issues now, but I just want to make sure, and I just want to reaffirm my desire to spend more time with you and develop our relationship. Well, this brother, probably 10 years ago, we were head-to-head, and we could not break through. And I was right, and he was wrong. And he never could see it. And it got to the point where we actually brought a couple other brothers in and to try to resolve the situation. And I was thinking, great, now I'm gonna be justified. He's going to see that I'm right and he's wrong. And at the end of that time, that's not what happened. And actually, at the end of that time, it wasn't that I was wrong and that he was right. I don't think we ever came to that point. I think what we came to the point was that we saw these things from two very different angles, and we were never going to come to agreement about how to see it. We just weren't. But we could still love each other as brothers and agree to just move on. And he's our relationship was restored, and he's a good brother in the Lord. And I just want to offer that. I want a couple last encouragements. Reinvest. We talk about commitment drift in CCR. You know what that is? All right. I've got more, but I think I'll end right there. I know there's some time for some questions later on in the day, so. So love one another. What a great gift it is. And may God in his mercy continue to transform us, that we might be the kind of people in our relationships with one another that testify to his love to this broken and needy world. Amen?
Great. You can take a